Jesus heals a man with leprosy. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." The faith of the centurion. When Jesus had entered the Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus heals many. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases."
Great reading, Alice. Thanks for that. Keep that passage open in front of you because we're going to keep dipping into it and I'll be referring to it lots as we go along. Oh, cheers. But before we start, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this great world healer, Jesus. Thank you for these amazing narratives that we have there in Matthew 8 that Alice read to us. And we pray that as we study them, we would be knocked for six. So this is incredible stuff we're reading about. Forgive us that sometimes we make these things mundane or routine. Many of us have heard these stories since we were little kids all our lives. And we forget to see just how striking this is, just how much Jesus is a man that can create the world that we all want, that the kind of power that we see in him is just tremendous. And we want to be blown away afresh. So please help us as we study. For those of us that are busy or stressed or distracted, have got big weeks starting up, please just give us this next half hour of peace and focus and concentration so that we can really hear what it is you want to say to us through your word. And we ask for your help in these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you stop and think about it for a minute, humanity has won some remarkable victories over disease just in the last century or so. So, for example, how many people have you met that have died from smallpox recently? Probably not many, and there's a good reason for that. We've basically got rid of it. In fact, we did that back in the 70s. Yeah, this awful disease that had been with humanity for thousands of years had killed countless millions, and we've beaten it. Or how many bubonic plague victims do you know? Yeah, that knocked off roughly a third of Europe's population. Keep a third of Europe it killed. And yet, I've never met a plague victim, have you? Or perhaps the guy in Matthew 8, leprosy. Once again, it's been a shocking problem for humanity. But how many lepers are there around in Hobart that you know of? I don't think I've ever seen one. And, yeah, we could go on and on and on. Tuberculosis, polio, diphtheria, even normal fevers. Now, stuff that used to kill us all the time, well, we've managed to control it. We got rid of it, at least in developed countries. I was actually reading a report this week done by the US National Institute on Aging, and it said that most of the babies born in 1900 did not live past the age of 50. Imagine that. Nowadays, if someone dies before 50, it's tragically young, isn't it? I mean, it's unthinkable. And now, the life expectancy at birth exceeds 83 in Japan. They're the people that live the longest at the moment. And it's up around the 80s in most other developed countries as well. You can just see, we've done some amazing stuff. Humanity is clever. We've had some huge victories over disease. But, despite all of that, the awful thing is that just when we knock one thing out, it seems like there's something else there just waiting to get us. Something else seems to pop up, doesn't it? I mean, smallpox and plague and leprosy, well, they're not really that much of a problem for us anymore. But man, is cancer causing us a major headache. I had an interesting chat with my dad the other day, and as many of you know, he's sort of really involved with the Heart Foundation. And he was saying it's amazing what they can do for people's hearts nowadays. You know, the sort of advances in heart surgery and replacing bits of your heart and all that kind of stuff. It's incredible that they've increased people's lives phenomenally because of all of that. But the problem is, even though you can keep your heart going, it seems that we can't do much about the brain. So you get people living longer, but now things like dementia and Alzheimer's, they seem to be knocking us off instead. It's just that most people never really used to get old enough for that to be a problem. I guess if you were 50 and you died, well, you probably didn't have to face it. Now, disease just doesn't go away. It doesn't matter how much we develop and what we come up with. There just always seems to be something else waiting in the wings to get us. It's just the big crisis in the world. Doesn't matter how rich or healthy or successful you are, one visit to the doctor and your whole world can come crashing down. It's awful. Now, if only we could have a disease-free world. Imagine what life would be like if we had that. Imagine, just for a minute, try and imagine living without the fear of some disease that can kill you. It's hard to do, isn't it? Now, I think it's hard to do because it just seems so impossible. It doesn't matter how good our doctors are, it just seems inescapable. And yet, the really amazing thing about Matthew 8 is that for one short moment in history, we get to see it. We get a few moments in time where we come face to face with a man who is able to instantaneously vanquish disease with nothing but a word and a touch, the slightest touch of a hand. We get a glimpse of it. It's spectacular stuff. In Matthew 8, we get to see that Jesus has the power to give us a world free from disease. It's a man that can actually deliver, a man who can give us a world free from disease. If you're one of the young guys and you're new to this, that's the big idea. So write that down in the big idea slot. Jesus has the power to give us a world free from disease. Here is a man who can deliver, who can actually give us the world we all want, who can give us the world that we're all looking for. It's just such a gospel. Yeah, it's just such good news. And the thing is, when you get this, when you get blown away by this kind of world that Jesus can create, when you start to taste the possibilities of what the future might look like with this man, well, you're just drawn to worship him and follow him and praise him all the more. You just are. So let's do what Matthew wants us to do, and let's get blown away by this amazing man. And I think the first thing that you really just can't help but be struck by is the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. Let me just set the scene a little bit. Back in chapters 5 to 7, we've seen Jesus do all of this amazing teaching up on the mountainside. It's the Sermon on the Mount. If you were here probably this time last year at Summerlees, we looked at that in detail. It was our counterculture series. You'll probably remember a fair bit of it. And so what we see there is that he's done all this amazing teaching. He's said all this revolutionary stuff. And then, pick it up with verse 1 with me. Let's read it together. Verse 1, chapter 8. When he came down from the mountainside after this teaching, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And what happens next is absolutely scandalous. It's a little bit like those pictures that came out of Princess Diana back in the 80s with her touching and getting really close to AIDS victims, sitting in bed with them even. A lot of you weren't even born in the 80s, but for those that were around then, you'll know that in the 80s there was this huge stigma with AIDS. Now, many people thought that you could actually get it just by touching someone or breathing in the same air. Other royals would wear gloves just shaking hands with regular people. Yeah? But here is the princess touching AIDS victims with bare skin. Yeah, it's scandalous stuff. And that's what would have been like here in Matthew 8, but with the volume turned up times 10, with Jesus touching this man. Because if you read through the book of Leviticus, or if you go to the website and you listen to the talks that we did in Leviticus the other year, you'll know that no self-respecting, pious Jew would ever touch someone with leprosy. Never. I mean, if you had it, or any other infectious skin disease for that matter, you had to live apart from the rest of the community. You couldn't come into contact with other people in the community. You couldn't go to the temple. You couldn't offer sacrifices. And priests, yeah, they had to be particularly careful not to come into contact with people like that. So I really hope you can kind of get a sense of the gravity and the earth-shattering nature of this next moment in Matthew 8. The sheer shock of this holy man, this preacher, this Jesus, in verse 3, who reached out his hand and touched the man. Reached out and touched him. It's scandalous stuff. Unthinkable stuff. Shocking stuff. And yet, as crazy as that is, it's utterly eclipsed by what happens next. Because let's read verse 3 again. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately he was cured. And if we don't get the message or if we write it off to chance, Matthew hits us straight away with two more. Verse 5, the Roman centurion comes to Jesus. He says, verse 6, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, in terrible suffering. And this time, Jesus doesn't even have to be near the person. Yeah, he just tells the centurion, go home. And at that very hour, verse 13, at that very hour, the servant is healed. Or verses 14 and 15, yeah, his good friend's mother-in-law, sick, feverish, yeah, with a touch. Again, she's healed. And verse 15, just to hammer home how healed she is, she gets up and she starts to serve him. I mean, it's just breathtaking power, isn't it? And it's interesting because the person that seems to have the best grasp of what's going on here with Jesus is this Roman centurion. Because look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. And here's the quirky bit. This is the sort of surprising little bit, if you like. The bit that kind of you go, huh? He says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, the thing that's interesting there, I reckon, is how he talks about himself being under authority. Did you notice that when we read through? Because you'd think he'd say something like, oh, well, look, I myself am a man of authority, you know, just like you are. But no, he talks about being under authority. And he does that for a very powerful reason. But to understand it, you've got to have your head a little bit around how the Roman military system worked. Okay, you see, the only reason that a centurion has any power at all is because he is under the authority of the emperor. Okay? All of his power is derived from that authority that he sits under. He is the emperor's representative. He can give commands, and when he gives those commands, it is as if the emperor, all of the power of the Roman Empire, is speaking to you. That's what the words of a centurion are. What the centurion says is what the emperor says. So if you're a Roman soldier, or a Roman citizen, or just someone that the Romans have conquered, and the centurion tells you to do something, you've just got a direct order from the emperor. And you best do it. You best do it, or you'll be in all sorts of nasty stuff. And the reason the centurion brings this up is because he can see that Jesus, that the words of Jesus, have that kind of weight behind them. He speaks with authority. When Jesus speaks, it's not just the mere words of some man, but it's the words and it's the power and it is the full authority of God himself. And because he's utterly confident that all that Jesus need do, verse 8, is say the word, and his servant will be healed. And you can see why Jesus is so blown away, can't you? Because this is a Roman centurion that's getting this. Yeah, it's pretty impressive. It's incredible power. That's amazing authority. So that's the power. That's the power of Jesus. And you see there that it's amazing. There's authority there. It's got the effect to heal with a word. It can vanquish disease just by speaking or touching someone. But as amazing as all those miracles are, they actually point us towards another miracle that is even more miraculous than that. Points us towards something even more amazing, because the power of Jesus actually points us to the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. You see, as bad as leprosy and as bad as paralysis and as bad as fevers are, that they're actually only symptoms of something much, much worse. And again, disease is a bit like this, I think. You know, one problem, you might think that's bad, but actually it's just an indicator of something far, far worse. And thinking about it, I actually think this is one of the cruelest, worst things with diseases. You know, when you hear about those cases where someone goes along to the doctor with something that they think's relatively mild or minor, but then you find out that it's actually something really serious and potentially fatal. I remember a couple of years back, I had a really bad bike accident. Some of you will remember that. I wound up in the Royal Hobart Hospital for a few days. And whilst I was there, there was this other man in my room, a bit of an older bloke, and he was a bit of a card. You know the kind of old chap I'm talking about? You know, always cracking jokes, flirting with the female nurses. And whilst I was all messed up and I couldn't talk, he just kind of brought this nice vibe to the room. He had a sparkle. He's a cheeky kind of guy. I'm seeing female nurses nodding around there, but you know the kind I'm talking about. Anyway, he was in there to have some tests done. I think he was having some chest pain or something like that. But one morning, the doctor came into the room and closed all the curtains around our beds. And I overheard him break it to the man that he probably had cancer. And this guy was just gutted. You know, the joke stopped. The flirting stopped. And on my last day, I was leaving and I saw him outside. He was having a cigarette. And when he looked up to say goodbye, the sparkle had just gone from his eyes. He'd just been floored. And it's a devastating thing, but often you think one thing is the issue, but actually it's not really the issue at all. There's something much worse, something much more sinister sitting underneath, and that's the real problem. And you see it particularly in this leper narrative there in 8 verses 1 to 4. So I don't know if you noticed or not, but as we read through it the first time, there's all this talk about being clean. Look at it with me again. Verse 2. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then in verse 3, Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. And you can't see it in your English translations, although the NIV does have a little footnote there with a little bold B. But in verse 3, it literally says that the man was cleansed of his leprosy. Now, what's all this clean business about? Well, as we mentioned before, for a Jew to have a skin disease was bad news because it meant you were effectively cut off from the community and cut off from the temple. And they had a word for this state of affairs, and they called it being unclean. You could be unclean. And it wasn't just diseases that made you unclean. There were certain foods that could do it, certain clothes, certain activities, certain bodily functions, all sorts of stuff in every area of life could make you unclean. And all of it was there to remind the people that there is a big problem that affected them all, and it affected them all in absolutely area of their lives. The problem of sin. Sin is the biggest issue that humanity has to face. And in this situation, it's not even specific sins that are on view here. You know, as if someone does something particularly bad and then they get leprosy to punish them or something like that. Yeah, I mean, that does happen in certain parts of the Bible, but that's not really what's on view here with this whole clean, unclean idea, and it's not really what's on view here in Matthew 8 either. It's not that the bloke had necessarily done something bad and then, bang, he got leprosy, but rather the leprosy, the sickness, the disease is a symptom of the fact that the world is not right. It's the fact that humanity have decided to try and live life its own way outside of God's kingship. And the result of that is that this world is an utter mess. You see, one of the ways that God responds to our sin is just to hand us over to it. It's as though he's saying, look, you want to be the rulers? You want to live life your own way without me? You want to be the king for a while? Go on, try it on your own. See if you can control the world without me. See if you've got what it takes to be God. I know you think you do, but see you prove it. Really fitting consequences when you think about it. And sickness just points us to that. It just shows us that there is something wrong with this world. It shows us that we're unable to fix it on our own. It shows us that we're unfit to be rulers, and that if we want to be the one ultimately in charge, well, the world is going to be messed up. It shows us that we need someone more powerful to be in charge. And disease just does this so well, doesn't it? There's just something so wrong with it. You know, when you walk through a pediatric ward, there's something wrong with that. And there is. I mean, Evdoxia and I and the boys, we just spent some time in Sydney. We were staying with some really close friends who lost their four-month-old baby to SIDS just over a year ago. There's something wrong with that. That stuff ain't right. That a four-month-old baby just dies like that in his sleep and no one can do anything about it or see it coming or fix it. There's something wrong with that. But here in Matthew 8, we find someone that is much more than just a healer of physical things. Because when Jesus says, be clean, and when the man is cleansed, what Matthew's trying to tell us is that this man, Jesus, has the ability and the authority and the power to do something about the ultimate cause, to do something about the underlying issue, to do something about all that uncleanness points to. He deals with the symptoms, but he doesn't just deal with the symptoms. He gets at what ultimately lies behind the symptoms. The sin that has broken our world and made it disease-ridden. And if we're in any doubt, It gets hammered home to us because Matthew quotes Isaiah 53 there in verse 17. Look down at verse 17 with me. Let's read it together. It says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." Now that verse, most of you will know, belongs to an incredibly famous Old Testament passage. And that passage is all about Jesus dealing with sin. It's all about him taking the punishment we deserve for our sins in our place to bring us peace, to give us a new beginning with God. And when you skip through to the end of the Bible, when you come through from Isaiah, through the Gospels, into Revelation, well, you see that when he returns, this whole wonderful promise of a world without disease and suffering is going to be fulfilled. You know, what we're looking at here in Matthew 8, it's just a little snapshot in history of a reality that will one day be here. Yeah, it's just a little snapshot there in history, 2,000 years ago, a picture painted in real life, painted with real people, seeing a real man vanquishing disease, and he's going to do that in eternity when he comes back. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? And he's a guy that can deliver, a guy that can do it. It's the world we all want. And there's a man that can bring it about. That's what we're seeing. Well, we've spent some time looking at the power of Jesus. We see that he's powerful to beat and vanquish disease. And we've seen that that power actually points us to the cross of Jesus, where we see that he can actually do something about what lies behind it all. But before we finish, I just want us to spend time doing one more thing. And don't worry, we're really close. We're nearly finished. But I just want us to spend a little bit of time just meditating a bit on how we respond to this stuff. Okay, on the difference this makes in our lives and the difference this makes to the way that we follow Jesus. So we've seen the power of Jesus, we've seen the cross of Jesus, but I just want us to finish off by reflecting a little bit on what our response to Jesus looks like when you hear this stuff. Now, I really hope that by now you're getting a sense of just how incredible this man is and just how worth following a man like this is. Now, it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. Any of you that have been a Christian for any amount of time will know that. We're not free from disease yet. It can be hard in other ways too. And look, Matthew's really upfront about that. In this series, we're going to talk about that a bit. In fact, next week, it's there, the cost of following Jesus. Chapter 10 deals with it as well. So it will cost. But you know what? All of that cost, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, because what we see here is that he is so worth following. He is so powerful to save. He is so capable of giving you real eternal life in a disease-free world. That when you get that, it just helps you to stand firm. Even when it's hard. When you get the nature of who Jesus is and what he's powerful to do and the kind of authority he has, it just helps you to kind of, you know, stick with it, even though sometimes you might feel like not. It just kind of keeps the passion there, even when you're feeling passionless. And it helps you to get through the tough stuff. Because when someone can give you a whole new life, you'll follow them even if it is a bit tough. I've got a friend at the moment, many of you know too, and they're your friend as well, and they've just started a battle with cancer. Now, the great news about this is that the doctor reckons there's a really good chance of winning this battle. And it's great because this friend's pretty young. They could have their whole life ahead of them. But the bad news with any battle with cancer is that it's a battle. You know, there's a ton of chemo and radiation therapy, which is going to really mess their life up and make them really, really sick. And at the end of the day, the doctor can't even give guarantees. But despite all of the hardships, his friend's going to listen and they'll obey what the doctor tells them to do. And they'll go through it all because the doctor's holding out the hope of life. You know, when someone holds you out the hope of life, you'll go with it. even if it's hard, even if it's tough, when someone holds out the hope of life to you, then we'll follow. And just think for a minute what it is that Jesus holds out to you. What we've seen him hold out. Because he holds out life. Real, eternal, perfect life in a kingdom where there is no disease. I want you to read Revelation 21 verse 4 with me. It's a passage that's speaking about that time that we mentioned earlier when Jesus comes back and when he establishes his new world for his people. And just look at it for a minute with me. Just look at the way it's described. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he's making guarantees. This isn't just wishful thinking. And what's more, you know he can deliver because we've seen it in history, haven't we? Matthew 8. He can cure paralysis just by almost thinking it, not even being anywhere near the person. He can cure leprosy with a touch. Fevers disappear at his command. He can deliver. He can give you this. He can guarantee. He's offering you gospel. Yeah, good news. The most amazing future you could ever have. You getting this? It's just incredible, isn't it? The world we all want, and someone that can give it to us. And what you'll see as we move through Matthew, as we start to work through this series, this World Healer series, seeing Jesus and all that he's capable of doing, you'll see that this gospel, this good news, just gets better and better and better and better. This is a man worth following. It's a man worth sticking with, no matter what. And I just want us to spend some time now praising God for the Lord Jesus. We're going to do it by praying in a sec. We're going to do it by singing after that. It's praise him. As you sing, I want you to just have this in your hearts and your minds and in your souls. There is one that can give us a world free from disease, a world free from death. And let's pray that God would allow that what we've studied today and what we've thought about just to blow us away afresh and just overflow in us as a renewed desire to follow him with passion and with hope despite any of the struggles that come our way. You pray that with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that here in Matthew 8, just in this little moment of history, we come face to face with the world changer, with a man who can actually do something. Because we know despite all our cleverness that you've given us, all our wisdom, the amazing advances we've made in medicine, we're not in control. And we won't be. But we've just met a man that is, and who can deliver everything to us. We know we don't deserve him. We know that every day we fail, that there's nothing worthy about us that means you should send him to us. Nothing in us that has earned his death on our behalf and the freedom that he brings us from the sin that causes all the headaches in this world. And yet you are a good God and you are a gracious God and you're a God of good news. You're a God of gospel. And you've just given that to us and we just want to embrace it. Please, Lord, sometimes we just get so messed up and so distracted and so caught up in all these little things in the world and we live lives that just sort of consume us and all those worries eat away at us and they get into our souls and we find it hard to remember the gospel. And yet it's such good news. It's so liberating. It's so freeing. It's so gracious. It holds out to us so much. And we just need you to help us to take hold of it and live in the light of it and embrace it. and have it overflow in our lives in all sorts of wonderful ways. And so we ask that you do that work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.